prepared to receive. Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and that can be found on page 661 in the Black Bibles. I'm sorry, page 660. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and call his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Our New Testament reading is 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 12 through chapters 3, verses 6, which is found on page 964. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one fragrance from death to death, to another a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity are commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some of you do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the word.
Thanks, Jess. Morning again. Good to be together. So I don't know about you, but when I was in high school and college, my friends and I spent a lot of time arguing. Anybody else have this experience? This is kind of like our favorite pastime. These weren't like usually real like angry arguments, but just kind of general pointless debates, right? We'd argue about, you know, what fast food had the best pizza, or we'd argue about were there really aliens or not, or, you know, who was the greatest basketball player of all time. Like the really important things, this is what we would argue about. But I remember the day that everything changed. I was actually in college in I was studying abroad, so I was with some kind of new friends, and we were all from kind of different places in the United States, and we got into an argument. This is how you get to know each other. We were all fans of different baseball teams, so we were arguing about who was the best baseball hitter of all time, and I remember somebody threw out some ridiculous statistic saying that somebody's batting average was a certain ridiculous number or something. So we're all going back and forth about how ridiculous this claim was and having a good, friendly argument until somebody said two words that have become famous and end every debate. Anybody know what two words they were? Google it, right? I like distinctly remember the first time that somebody ended a debate by saying, well, let's Google it, right? And what's the fun in that? Now we have to actually go deal with what the actual facts are. That wasn't the point of our conversation. And now 20 years later, something like that, we are in an age where we are absolutely inundated and overwhelmed with information, right? People telling you from every corner that they're experts on all these different things, telling you how you should eat, where you should live, who you should marry. We have experts for everything, everywhere. And yet, how do we know if they really are for us? If they really are telling us the truth. It's one of the things that we're dealing with a lot right now, right? We live in this age of fake news. How do we know when someone is who they say they are, when someone does have what we need? This is true for us as we, you know, navigate online media, but it's especially true for us when we're considering people who are claiming to speak on behalf of God, right? And this is what Paul has claimed to do. We saw this a few weeks ago when he introduced this letter to the Corinthians. He claims to be a messenger from God with a message from God for the Corinthian church. And I even claimed after that that, you know, living in light of Paul's word, that your pastor is a messenger to you from God with a message from God, that your leaders are messengers to you from God. And this morning, as Paul says that the Corinthian church is like a letter of recommendation, there's a way in which each one of us Christians, we are messengers from God to those around us. So how can we know if we really are being true messengers? How do we embrace authentic Christianity such that when other people see us and hear us, they see a true Christian and hear the true Christian message? I think this is really, really important for us to grasp. One, if we're Christians, to consider who it is that we're listening to. But it's also important because I think a lot of people and a lot of friends that I even know have rejected Christianity not because of what Christianity actually is, but they rejected some version of Christianity that maybe they grew up with, that they were taught, and it was not good for them, and they experienced it very negatively. And so they rejected that, thinking that was Christianity. Or perhaps they've seen Christianity on the news media, and they reject what's reflected to them there. I had this experience just this week. I had somebody that I just met. I was with a group of friends, and he found out I was a Christian and started telling me all the things that he didn't like about Christianity. That happens a lot. And so I was like, just kind of listening. And I had another friend who's not a Christian step in and be like, hey, man, actually, I don't think what you're decrying is actually Christianity. It was beautiful. He was recognizing that what that person saw as Christianity was not authentic Christianity. So what is it? What is authentic Christianity? How can we embody authentic Christianity? How can we ensure that when we're listening to Christian teachers that they are embodying authentic Christianity? As we listen in on this conversation this morning, we're going to hear Paul defending himself because, you see, while the Corinthian church, they didn't have YouTube, they don't have social media, they did still have kind of traveling pastors and preachers. And they had some teachers who had come in and told them they shouldn't listen to Paul. And so now Paul is defending himself, explaining why he is an authentic Christian minister, why they ought to listen to him even over against these traveling pastors. So we'll listen in too, and we'll get to hear Paul explained to us the master of authentic Christianity, the message of authentic Christianity, and the metrics of authentic Christianity. We'll go through these 3 points together this morning. So first, we'll consider the master of authentic Christianity. So a good first question to ask when you're reading a piece of news is to consider the source, right? When I wrote research papers in college, I had to always have a bibliography, and usually on that bibliography, you were required to have some number of, what are they called, original sources? What's that word? Primary sources. Thanks, Chelsea. Right? Primary sources where you're actually going to the ultimate source, not just reading what somebody's written about the source, but going to the source itself. This morning, Paul claims that the master of his ministry is the source himself. It is God alone. And if we are to live the authentic Christian life, we must realize that we have one master, God alone. Paul describes God as being master in three different ways in our text this morning. You guys thought I just had 3 points, but I tricked you. I used subpoints, so we have a lot more. God is our master in three different ways. First, God calls us. God is our master because God is the one who calls us to live the life that we are designed to live. Paul says this in verse 17 of chapter 2. He says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. Paul explains here that he has been summoned by God, called by God, appointed by God for a job. Everything he does under the oversight and authority of God alone. So as we're reading articles online or watching videos and we're considering the source, we might ask ourselves, who is this person working for? Who's signing this person's paychecks? Right? Because this might tell us why this person is or isn't sharing with us certain information. What's their motive for telling me what they're telling me? For Paul, his motive is to be obedient to the one master, God himself. Paul contrasts his ministry and his work with the work of others, and he says these are others who are peddlers of God's word. This idea of a peddler, this word was used for people who would dilute wine and they would sell it so they'd make a little bit more profit, or they'd adjust their weights back in the day so that they could make a little bit more money. Paul says that these other preachers that were coming to the Corinthian church, they were not using God's word to inform them, but they were actually using God's word to benefit them. They were taking advantage of God's word that it might benefit them. They weren't allowing God's word to shape their life and their ministry, merely using God's word for their own personal gain. Friends, we only have one master, God alone, and we do just what the boss tells us to do. You see, we don't ultimately live the Christian life because it benefits us, because there's some personal gain for it. We live the Christian life because God's called us to. That's it. And this is really important for us, I think, because we're moving into a time in our culture where for a long time, being a Christian has had some social benefit with it, at least here in the U.S. And I think we're moving to a time where the social capital that comes of being a Christian is going to go away. Being a Christian might not benefit you culturally much longer. So are we Christians just because it benefits us for now, or are we Christians because God, our master, has called us to be, living the Christian life because he's told us to? God alone is our master, and we live for him. And that means that we must follow him wherever he directs. That's the second way that God is our master, is that God is our master who directs us. We go where he tells us. Paul says in verse 14, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession. This is Paul's primary picture that he uses in our passage today, this idea of a triumphal procession. And so what he's picturing here is a Roman kind of military victory parade. And what would happen is the king or the emperor would come through on a chariot led by horses, sometimes elephants, I even read. He'd be surrounded by military officers who were responsible for whatever military victory they're celebrating. And he would be rode in through town with people cheering all around him. You see, it would be ridiculous and probably even treasonous. I imagine you'd probably get at least thrown in jail for this if somebody jumped up into the king's chariot. Right? And said, no, I'm going to lead this triumphal procession. It just didn't belong. The king alone belonged in the lead of the procession. Paul says that God and Jesus Christ, he is the king who always leads. This is the reality of Paul's life, that God alone leads the way. God alone directs his path. And he offers this description of God leading the way as another explanation of why his travel plans changed. So we saw that in verses 12 and 13. Remember, the Corinthians, they were frustrated with Paul because he had said he was going to come visit them, but instead he wrote them a letter. And back in chapter 1:23, Paul said he didn't visit them because he didn't want to cause them more pain. But here he kind of fills out that picture a little bit more. See, Paul, he had sent Titus, after he sent a letter to the Corinthians, to go check on the Corinthians. Then it seems like he and Titus were supposed to meet back up in Troas, which is another city kind of near, I can't remember where it was. It was like 10 miles, I think, south of Troy, if that matters to you. They were supposed to meet up in Troas, and so Paul goes to Troas, and Titus doesn't come. But while he's waiting on Titus, he's like, well, I might as well do some work. So he starts doing some ministry and having some success in ministry there. But Titus keeps not showing up and not showing up. So he starts getting nervous and feels that God is calling him to go meet Titus somewhere else, to go try to find Titus. So even though he could have had a successful ministry in Troas, he felt God leading him somewhere else. And so he was following God's call. Paul was submitting to the one and only master of his life, following God's direction in his life, even when it meant giving up potential success in ministry. An authentic Christian ultimately only has one master who directs their life. And if you read the Bible very much, you'll realize that sometimes God leads us in absolutely ridiculous directions. Do you know the story of Abraham? He tells this guy to leave his family and his hometown and everywhere he knew to go somewhere undisclosed location. He leads the Israelites to flee from Egypt. And with his army chasing them, he leads them to the edge of the ocean. Not a good escape plan. He tells people in battle just to march around the city of Jericho and blow their trumpets rather than invade with military power. Friends, the authentic Christian only has one master who's directing their life. We don't decide which way our life goes based on a predetermined set of values, based on what feels right at the moment, based on what's going to feed our 401k, based on what seems like the logical next step. No, the authentic Christian only has one master, and we follow his lead in all of life, even when it doesn't make sense. How can we do this? How can we possibly follow God to the edge of an ocean with an army behind us? It's because our master is a good master. Our master calls us, our master directs us, but our master also equips us. This is kind of all throughout this passage, but Paul says it clearly in chapter 3, verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul says that ultimately he's not sufficient on his own to answer God's call, to follow God's direction, but God has made him sufficient. And again, this is a constant theme throughout the whole Bible. The people who think that they are actually sufficient to follow God's call and follow his directions, they're the ones that typically fall flat on their face. But it's the ones who feel a bit hesitant, who feel and know that they're a bit ill-equipped, that God equips to go on the calling and direction that he's place them on. In the Old Testament, we have the example of Moses, a real clear example of this, where God tells Moses that he's going to go lead the Israelites to freedom from Egypt. And Moses says to God, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or even since you've spoken, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Listen to how God responds. The Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Friends, it's God and God alone who supplies Paul with what he needs to answer his call to follow the way in which he's directing him. And this is a beautiful reality. Guys, if our master is the God of the universe, this means we have access to an infinite number of resources. So when God tells people to leave their family and to go into a land yet unknown, he himself becomes their father. He provides them with what they need for the journey, directs them where they ought to go. When he tells people running away from an enemy to go towards the ocean, what does he do? He splits the sea. We just sang about it. He tells people in battle to march around a city and blow their trumpets, and he causes the walls to fall. Friends, God is our master, and he supplies us with what we need to answer his call and to follow the direction in which he's leading us. So I'm a really good camper. I like being outside. I like sitting by the fire. But I'm a really bad camp master, okay? I think I planned a trip for my friends in college, and I think we survived off of, like, I don't know, a gallon of water and like bunless hot dogs all weekend. You know, I had seen in the movies, they just, you know, roast hot dogs on sticks, right? It's not fun. It was not a good trip. Not a good camp master. But then later I got to go on a camping trip that was led by an Eagle Scout. And I'm telling you, I ate better than I usually do at home. He had planned the trip. He sent me a packing list, told me what to prepare. He had packed the food. He cooked the food. I'm a really good camper as long as I'm camping with an Eagle Scout. I'm not a good camp master. The thing that's true about me and camping is true about all of us in our lives. We are not good masters of our own life. But if we will come to God and submit to him as the one and only master, he is a good master. He calls us, he directs us, and he equips us. If you want to live the authentic Christian life, you must submit only to one master, God himself. And friends, we as a church must be faithful to this reality as well. It's God who's called us. We answer to him and no one else. It's God who directs us. We follow him and no one else. And it's God who's promised to equip us for the direction that he wants us to go. I gotta tell you, I've been thinking about this a lot the last couple of weeks. We've got some pretty bold plans this year as a church. We're looking to be financially self-sustaining for the first time ever. We're adjusting our volunteer roster to try to only have people serving in one place rather than 15 different places. We're doing lots of exciting things this year. We're starting new Bible studies. We're hosting community dinners. We're doing a fall retreat. We're hosting a kind of evangelistic outreach gathering once a week. We're doing a local missions trip. These are bold plans, and we're doing this with less members than we've had in quite some time. We've sent a lot of members off over the last 6 months. But friends, our leadership team was very thoughtful and prayerful in our planning this year. We believe that this is the direction that God's calling us to go, and so we're going to follow him, and we're going to trust that he's going to give us what we need to follow the direction on which he's leading us. I want to encourage you to think about this personally, too. How is God calling you, directing you to participate in these bold plans? I want to invite you, don't just write something off, whether it's stepping into leadership or stepping into serving, stepping into giving. Don't just write it off because you think, well, I don't have the resources for that. You see, that's so often how we make decisions. We look at what resources we have, and then we think, okay, now how am I supposed to use these? But the Christian life, the authentic Christian life is different. We ask God, where are you calling me to go? And then we ask him to provide for the way in which he's calling us to go. So I want to invite you to pray about how are you going to get involved in ministry this year? What does that look like? Talk to others about it. And then as you sense God's direction, tell him, all right, God, you got to make good on your promise. You say you're going to give me what I need to follow the direction you're going to go, so let's see it. And let's see what God does, how he provides, how he makes us sufficient this year. But what ultimately is God calling us to do? All these kind of crazy plans we have for this year, what's the point? How do we know where God is calling us? What is God ultimately calling us to do? I think Paul alludes to this when he tells us what the message of authentic Christianity is. He leads off our reading this morning in verse 12. He says that he has one goal. And I believe that we as a church have one goal. You as a Christian have one goal ultimately, and that's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting when people use the platform that they've gained for one thing to speak on another. I don't know if you're familiar with this. I have shared I like to listen to this podcast by two actors from the show The Office. And as they were coming to the end of, they like did like a rewatch thing. As they were coming to the end and trying to figure out what they were going to do next, they talked about maybe we'll just be like an advice column. Isn't there like a Dear Abby or something like that editorial in the newspaper? Maybe we'll just be that. People can just send us their life problems and we'll respond to them. I got to tell you, I had zero interest whatsoever in listening to that podcast. Because these two individuals, they were experts on The Office and I was interested to hear what they had to say about that. But just because they're experts on The Office doesn't make them experts on every issue that anybody might be going through. But we see this all the time, don't we? People using their platform to speak on things they're not fit to speak on. Friends, we Christians, we are called to speak on one thing ultimately, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to be gospel experts. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a gospel person. I am a minister of the gospel. We are a gospel-centered church. And what this means is that we have been called by God to preach one message, directed by God to preach one message, equipped by God to preach one message. And that message is most fundamentally this. It's that you and I, we were created by God to live a good and beautiful life in perfect relationship with him, with one another, and with the world around us. But you see, we didn't do that. Instead, we chose to go our own way. We didn't want God to be our master. So we chose to be the masters of our own life. Rather than living the beautiful life that God had laid out for us, we broke that beauty. Brokenness entered the world through sin and then death. And so now our relationship with God is broken. Relationships with one another are broken. Our relationship with the world around us is broken. So then God sent Jesus, his son, into the world to live the beautiful life that you and I were created to live. To always, he always lived in perfect relationship with the Father, in perfect relationship with those around him, in perfect relationship with the world around him. And yet he took on brokenness, took brokenness to its ultimate end. Jesus died all the way, brokenness in full effect. But his beauty overcame that brokenness. Because Jesus never sinned, death had no claim on him. So he overcame death. He resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven. And even as we sang this morning, Jesus, the epitome of the beautiful life that we were created for, he sits at the right hand of God. And he invites us to join him into the beautiful life we were created for. We do that by repentance of faith, repenting and turning from our sin, turning to him in the way of beauty by faith. This ultimately is the message that God has called us, directs us, and equips us to preach and to live every moment of our lives. And now I think it's probably clear, I don't give it up every Sunday morning and just kind of preach those kind of four main points over and over again. No, this gospel of Jesus Christ, it's like a multifaceted diamond, right? You can see its beauty from afar, but you can also hold it up close. You can turn it every which way and shine light on it in different ways that you might see different aspects of the beauty. That's our goal, that we would be able to apply the gospel in our life in all these different ways. See the beauty of the gospel in all these different ways. I want you to become gospel experts, learning how to apply the multifaceted beauty of the gospel in your life. I don't know if you guys do this up here. I grew up in North Carolina, and every elementary schooler in North Carolina goes gold panning on a field trip. Do you guys do that up here? Is that a thing? You know? Luke's laughing at me. I never found anything, but I guess we had a small gold rush in the Charlotte area, and so we would always do this. And if you're not familiar with panning for gold, what we'd do is we'd take a little, like, a pan down to the river, and you'd put dirt in it, and it had, like, little teeny tiny holes in it that you'd kind of sift through the dirt to see if you had any gold. My goal in preaching the gospel to you week after week after week is that the gospel for you could be like that gold pan, that you can sift all of your life through this gospel and see where the golden nuggets of the gospel stick out and let go of all the rest. Every time I do any type of counseling, especially marital counseling, actually, I make sure to be clear with people. Like, hey, I'm not a marriage expert, right? If you're dealing with mental health issues, I'm not a mental health expert. I can't solve all of your problems from a sociological perspective. But what I do endeavor to be is a gospel expert. I want to become an expert in the beautiful life that God created us to live. What were we created for? What is marriage created for? What was God designed for your life? I want to become an expert in how sin has broken God's beautiful design. In what ways am I not living in light of God's beautiful design for my life right now? How have we broken God's beautiful design for marriage and we're experiencing the effects of that now? I want to become an expert in how God renews us through Christ more and more to live the beautiful life that he's designed for us. What does it look like for me to repent and to turn from the brokenness and turn to the beauty? I want to become an expert in what life as it was designed to be lived is going to be in heaven. What is the hope that I have for the future? What are my longings on earth here? Tell me about our heavenly home. This is what it means to be a gospel expert, to be able to sift through all the mess of our lives through the gold pan of the gospel. That's what we're here for. That's what I'm here for. That's what your shepherd leaders, your elders are here for, to help you sift your life through the gospel. This is what we've been called to do. This is the direction that God leads us. This is what we've been equipped to do. So how do we know if we're doing it? How do we know if we're on the right path? What are the metrics for knowing if we are living the authentically Christian life? Verse 15, Paul says, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." So in the ancient Roman victory parade, which again, I knew nothing about a week ago. I did all this research this week. I can cite my original sources. There was, along with the king and all of his military kind of comrades, there was also several other groups of people that would be in this parade. One, there'd be captives, so people that they had taken captive from their enemies, maybe generals of other militaries they would have. They'd be kind of in chains, potentially, and they would be led off to whatever their fate was going to be. There'd also be another group there, and these were captives that they had freed. So maybe Roman individuals who had been captive somewhere else that they freed were also part of the processional. And there was a third group of people, and these were the incense bearers. And so you can imagine a parade, even today, smells pretty bad. But back in the day when they didn't have the hygiene that we had, it did not smell very good. And so they would have incense bearers who would fill the streets with fragrance. And for the Roman captives who had been set free, this was a great smell. It was a smell of victory. It was a smell of freedom. But for those who had been taken captive, this was not a good smell. This was the smell of victory of their enemies, of their defeat. The same fragrance having two very different effects. Paul says that his role as a minister of the gospel is the role of an incense bearer. That he's meant to carry the message, the incense of the gospel. And this message, it won't change ever. Never has and never will. And yet it will have varied effects on those who hear it. Some will hear that message and be drawn to it, life to life. Some will hear that message and will be rejected by it, or they will reject it. Putrid, repelling, pushes them deeper into the brokenness of this world. So Paul does not measure the authenticity of his life or his ministry based on how others are responding to him. That's almost an irrelevant piece of data to him. And yet, isn't it a piece of data that we are obsessed with? Just because a person has a bunch of followers on Instagram, just because they're well-liked by everyone, does that make them an authority? Paul says, no, numbers are not a good metric. The life that God has called us to, it's not a popularity contest. So what is it? Well, the metric that we must use is, are we being good incense bearers? I mean, I don't know. I didn't do a lot of research on incense bearers this week, but I don't think that they walked around the streets looking to see if everybody was enjoying the smell that they were creating. Instead, I imagine that they paid a lot of attention to the incense they were burning. It's something that needs to be regularly attended to. Do I need to let more air in? Do I need to light more fire? Am I wafting it nicely? This is what we're called to do as gospel people, as Christians, to pay attention to the incense, to consider the gospel. Paul says that you are our letter of recommendation. You are the fragrance. And he's saying this to the Corinthian church. And remember, these were not perfect people. But he did say that they were gospel people, because what were they doing but applying the gospel in their lives? Remember, we looked at it last week. There was a guy in the church who was clearly sinning. And they told him, hey man, you're sinning. This is not good. And that guy recognized his sin, repented and turned from it, and turned in faith to Jesus Christ. Receiving God's equipping to live the life that God had called them to. In other places, Paul calls this fruit. Is your life bearing fruit? Not necessarily in the amount of people that are responding to you, but in the amount of character that's being created. Are you growing in things like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, kindness? Are you the fragrance of Christ? Friends, all around us, people are seeing distorted versions of Christianity, and they're rejecting it, and we should too. We are constantly being sold, peddled, false versions of Christianity, and we must reject it. I long for us to be a church. I long to be a pastor that embodies the beauty of authentic Christianity, that embodies individually and collectively together living a faithful life that sees that we have one master, God himself, that we answer God's call, follow God's direction, and receive his equipping to live the life that he's called us to. One life centered on the grace of God and Jesus Christ. I long to see this fruit in my life, in your life, in our life as a church, that we might be a fragrance of Christ to the world around us. This we can do only as he equips us by his Spirit. So let's pray that he would. God, we need you. On our own, we don't smell good. And so would you fill us with the fragrance of Christ alone? Would you help us to grow in our ability to know the gospel, but not just in our heads, but to also apply it in our lives? Would you give us the ability to sift all of our life through the gospel? Would you make us aware of ways in which we've actually got other sifters at work? Would you make it clear to us if we're even sifting the gospel through some other lens that's shaping our life? And would you shape our life individually and collectively, God, by one thing, following your call on our life, by your equipping? Would we go wherever you call us to go? And God, I pray that we might see your sufficiency at work in us individually as we're overcoming sin and brokenness in our lives. Would you make us sufficient for that? As we're going out to love those who are difficult to love, would you make us sufficient for that? As we go out to show mercy to those who need mercy, would you make us sufficient for that? As we even just come together, diverse people from diverse backgrounds, under the authority of you, the one master, would you make us sufficient for that? We pray that you would do this. We know that you will because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll invite you just to take a few moments to kind of just reflect on ways in which, maybe just consider, do you have another sifter at work in your life? What would it look like for you to sift your life through the lens of the gospel? If you can't think of what that would look like, maybe pray that God would show you, even now, what that looks like as the music team plays a song of response.